When you see the cars today, congratulate them. This is an anniversary date for them. And also the Peters, they're out of town going on vacation for a few days, but it is their anniversary as well, so remember them. And it's always good to see marriages that last today. There's so many that are failing, and it's good to see those that I think the cars, they said it was 100 years today. I'm sorry, that's just what Jim said it felt like. No, I'm kidding. He didn't say that, Donna. But we are glad for them. Also, Larry Paulk and Emily, they're gone this morning. They're over at Dean Road. He's preaching there both this morning and tonight, so keep them in your prayers, and they'll be back on Wednesday night. We're thankful to all those who are visiting, and we do invite you to be back with us at any occasion that you can. We live in a postmodern society. By that we mean that postmodern thinking has permeated our society. And my friends, not only has it permeated society, but it is also making tremendous inroads into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the tenets of postmodern thinking is a theory referred to as relativism. Relativism is very simply defined as follows: truth resides solely within each individual person. Truth resides solely in each individual person. Now, this doctrine and this theory of belief is not something that is new. It has been around in the denominational world for a long time. And it has been wrapped in these words: well, you have your belief and I have mine. Can you imagine what we're talking about? Truth to you is whatever you believe it to be. And truth to me is whatever I believe it to be. Now, another tenet of this theory of postmodern thinking is tolerance. In other words, you hold your belief, I hold my belief. I may not agree with you. In fact, I may strongly disagree with what you believe is the truth, but yet I must tolerate you. Now, a part of that toleration is that there is to be absolutely no condemnation of what you believe. Now, my friends, that is the environment of thinking in which you and I presently live. Individuals do not believe that there is absolute truth that exists. And those individuals who believe in an absolute truth, who believe in a faith that you can hold on to and be secure in, are individuals who are unloving, uncompromising, harsh, and cruel, and critical. However, we need certainty of faith in the midst of all the confusion that exists within our world today, do we not?
Amen.
And fortunately, Christianity is a religion of surety. It is a religion of absolutes. It is a religion of security. It is a religion of certainty. I want you to write down and follow with me through five different verses very quickly. The first verse is John 8:32. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's two things that we learn in that passage of Scripture that are absolutely important for our study. Number one, truth exists. And number two, you and I can know that truth.
Amen.
The question is this: where does that truth reside? Where can that truth be found? Jesus tells us that too, does he not? The second verse, John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. My friends, truth resides in this book. Amen. Truth is in the word of the living God. Now connect the next passage. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. You and I can have faith today. It is based upon the Word of God. And the Word of God is what? Truth. Absolute truth. Then we go to Ephesians 4, 5. There is one faith. There's not two faiths. There's not three faiths. There's not 10 faiths. There's not 100 faiths. There's not 2,000 faiths. The Bible says there is what? One and only one faith. Where does it come from? It comes from the Word of the living God that is based squarely upon the truth of the gospel of Christ. And then it was Paul who penned in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What I do, the way I live, what I say, the way I govern myself, the way my family is governed, every bit of that is done how? By faith. Where does that faith come from? From the Word of God. What is it? It is truth, folks. You and I have absolute, certain truth. And we have security in our faith. The world needs to hear that. We started a lesson 2 Sundays ago entitled Belief, Surety in the Midst of Confusion. In that lesson, we looked at 3 points. Number one, the production of belief. You and I have to first have a belief produced within us. Secondly, there must be the personalization of that belief. That belief is not my mother and father's. That belief is not that of the church. The belief is not that of the preacher. It is not that of the elders. My belief is my belief. And then thirdly, once I've personalized it, then I must practice what I believe. So the practice of belief. So those are our 3 points thus far. Produce a belief, personalize a belief, and then lastly, practice that belief. This morning we're going to continue this lesson about belief, surety in the midst of confusion. And we're going to be looking at 3 more points relative to our faith. The first point is this: you and I must promote our belief. Once we have a belief, and once we personalize it and made it ours, and once we are fully practicing it within our lives and reaping the benefits of it, guess what we need to do? We need to promote it to the world. Just a moment ago, Ben read in our hearing from Acts, the 9th chapter, concerning a man by the name of Saul. Here was a man who was convinced that Christianity was just as evil and wicked as it could be. He killed Christians, he bound them, he put them in prison. In this particular chapter, he's traveling to Damascus in order to arrest more Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and have them tried. But something happens, doesn't it? He is confronted by the resurrected Christ. He is commanded to go into the city of Jerusalem, and there we told him what he needed to do to become a Christian. Ananias goes to him, instructs him in the gospel, and guess what he does? He obeys that gospel. He believes it, he obeys it. It is now his, it is Paul's, it is personal to him, folks. And guess what he does? He shuts up and doesn't tell anybody a thing about it. Is that right? No. When you go to Acts 9, verse 20, and straightway he went into the synagogues and did what? And proved that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 22 says that Saul was yet strengthened the more and confounded the Jews which dwelled in Damascus. Notice, he's still in Damascus. He's just become a Christian. What is he doing? He's promoting his belief. Confounding those Jews which dwell in Damascus, proving this is very Christ. This is the Anointed One. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've all been looking for as the Jews. What's he doing, folks? He is promoting his belief. Are we to do exactly as Paul did?
Amen.
Absolutely. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations." In Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Romans 10:13, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. But I find the next verse very interesting. "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" Now here's the key for us. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Folks, the gospel has to be preached. The gospel has to be promoted. Our beliefs have to be told to those who are out here in the world. Yet, what we find in the church is that most of us are not very passionate in our promotion, are we? In fact, many of us are quite fearful to say very much to anybody about religion. In fact, there is a little saying that's gone around, and some of us have grasped it pretty solidly, and it says this: there are two things you don't talk about. You know what they are? You can just fill it in, can't you? Religion and politics. And guess what? We believe that, don't we? It is believed today in our world that religion is so personal and religion is so private and religion is something that each individual needs to decide for himself, that guess what? You just don't talk about it. And we don't, do we? We can live as next door neighbors to people for years, and guess what? We never mention to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Folks, I want you to think about something. We have in our possession absolute truth. We have in our possession the oracles of God that are certain and that are steadfast. We have in our possession that which is right, dead right. We have that which, if it is believed, it will give you peace, it will give you security, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Shouldn't that message be heard by all the world?
Amen.
My friends, let's promote our belief. And then let's let the world react to it. Do with it whatever they so desire. But let's go tell the world that we have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Promote our belief. Point number two. You and I have the responsibility of protecting our belief. This is sad, but this is true. The truth does not have many friends. Just doesn't. The truth, on the other hand, has a galaxy of enemies, does it not? And the Bible is not shy about that message. The Bible lets us know that there are individuals out there who are not our friends, who are not our allies, but who are going to oppose the truth of the gospel of Christ. It was prevalent in the first century, wasn't it? Paul establishes the churches in Galatia. He then writes to them, and he is marveling over something. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you, now note, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. Folks, here were some enemies of truth. Individuals who followed Paul, and guess what they were doing? They were perverting the gospel and leading these churches away from the grace of God. To the church at Philippi, Paul made a similar comment, didn't he? But many now walk, as I have also told you often, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18. Enemies are out there. Individuals who oppose the things that you and I believe. In Jude, the fourth verse, we read of individuals who are ungodly men, the text says. They had crept into these congregations unawares, very privately, made themselves look like they were true teachers of God, but yet they were leading individuals astray, turning the grace of Christ into lasciviousness and denying even the Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies of the truth. Enemies who want to lead us from absolute certainty. Folks, if the enemies are out there, guess what it behooves of us? It behooves of us that you and I stand up and be ready to protect the truth of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:17, but the other of love, knowing that I am what? Set for the defense of the gospel. Paul knew the enemies were out there. Paul knew they were raging against the truth of the gospel of Christ. Paul knew that Satan is active and alive and working through false teachers and human beings to pull men away from the truth. And he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Number one, it's not a fun job to have to defend the truth. It's not fun. Number two, it's not a job that's going to win a lot of friends and influence a lot of people. You know that? Number three, it's not going to be a job that brings you a lot of respect and honor among humanity. You are not going to be lifted up to lofty positions because of your protection of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. But it is a necessary job. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has got to stand in the gap. Somebody has to repel the enemies of Jesus Christ. Why is that? So that the truth of the gospel can continue with us. Write down this passage, Galatians 2, 4 and 5. Paul was talking about the Jerusalem conference. And he said, while we were at the Jerusalem conference, there were certain men, false teachers, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. Folks, here are enemies of the truth brought into the Jerusalem conference. Individuals who had it in their mind that we are going to bring these individuals into bondage to the law of Moses. We're going to bind that law upon these Christians. I want you to see how Paul reacts. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Folks, Paul understood the absolute necessity of defending the gospel of Christ. And the moment he knew that those individuals were present, the moment they reared their head in that assembly, guess what Paul did? Paul said, we did not give them place, not for 1 hour, not for a minute did they gain anything on us. The very minute we allow false teaching to arise in congregations of the Lord's people is the very minute that the truth of the gospel begins to depart. And it takes somebody to stand up and say, stop, and defend the truth. And folks, let me tell you something. There's a lot of truth that needs defending today, isn't there?
Amen.
I could give you a list probably of 25 or 30 or 40 different areas wherein individuals are fighting against the truth. There are individuals today, members of the church, some of them claim to be gospel preachers, who are saying that baptism is not necessary for salvation, even though Jesus said it was in Mark 16:16. There are individuals who would have us to believe that man-made denominations are just as viable, just as acceptable as the one true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said there is only one body, and when Jesus said he promised to build only one church. Matthew 16:18, Ephesians 4:4. We have individuals in the church today who would love to confuse the roles of men and women, not only in the church, but also within the family as well. Even though Paul laid those roles down clearly in many passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through the end of the chapter, Ephesians 5:22-33, those roles are laid out clearly in God's inspired word. We have individuals today who would attack the worship of the church. They would love to lead us away from true worship. They would love to pervert the spirit of worship in which we are worshiping. They love to add instruments of music. They want to bring in drama. They want to do all kinds of things. Hand clapping, humming, dimming the lights, burning of incense, all kinds of things to lead us away from the truth with regard to worshiping our God. My friends, somebody's got to arise and defend the truth. Somebody's got to be there, or the church is going to be led totally and completely into apostasy. You and I have to protect our belief. Lastly, you and I have to persevere in our belief. I found it interesting when I went into the concordance and looked up the word continue in the New Testament that I found 7 different passages exhorting Christians of the first century to continue in various things. One of them is found in John 8:31. Jesus said, "Ye are my disciples if ye continue in my word." You see, we've got to continue in the word, folks. When Paul was going around preaching the gospel to individuals of the first century on his first missionary journey, the Bible says that he spoke to them that they might continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. As he was coming back through those churches, the Bible says that he confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. Acts 14:22. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them that fail severity, but on thee goodness." Now listen, "if ye continue in his goodness, otherwise ye also shall be cast out." Isn't that amazing? The Jews turned away from the goodness of God. They fell, and guess what? The severity of God was upon them. The goodness of God was now upon the Gentiles. He said, but it's only going to remain there if you continue in his goodness. If not, guess what? You too can be cut off just like the Jews. We turn our Bibles to Colossians 1:23. "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." If I want to be presented holy and blameless before God in the last day, I must continue in the faith of the gospel of Christ. "Take heed therefore unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul exhorted Timothy But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 7 times in the pages of God's Word, individuals are exhorted to do what? Continue. Continue in grace. Continue in faith. Continue to take heed to yourself. Continue in the doctrine. Continue in the Word. What does that mean, folks? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God authorizes us to practice a start and stop Christianity. It's not what that means. God never authorized, well, you know what? I think I'll be faithful for a week, and then a little something will happen, and I think I'll be unfaithful for a couple of months, and then I'll come back and I'll be faithful. That's not what that means. Those passages that authorize us to continue in the faith are not saying, well, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Sometimes I will, sometimes I won't. If I feel good, I will, but if I don't feel good, folks, that's not what that means. We are talking about a perseverance in your Christianity. When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you told God, God, I am giving up the world, I'm giving up myself, and I am yielding myself completely and fully to you and your lordship and your authority from now till I die. Isn't that what you said? He took you at your word. And He means for you to do that day in and day out. And day in and day out till you draw your last breath. Is discouragement going to come? Oh man. You bet it is, folks. It's going to come, isn't it? But guess what? We just keep on going in the midst of discouragement. Are there going to be trials? Are there going to be tribulations? Are there going to be difficult times in our lives? Yes. But guess what? We will not quit. We just keep marching on. Are others going to disappoint us? Are they going to speak bad against us? Are they going to rail against us? Absolutely, it's going to happen. But I don't serve them. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I going to sin? You bet. I'm going to sin. I'm going to make mistakes. But I don't go out and hang myself. I go and pray to God for forgiveness, and I repent of those sins, and I just keep doing what God wants me to do, and that is to live a godly, Christian, holy life before Him. That's what I do. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13. Folks, we've got to persevere. We've got to endure to the end. We've got people today who are living lives of confusion in the midst of confusion, don't we? I find it interesting that there are some Christians who really don't know what they believe. They're confused. And it shows in the way they practice their Christianity, doesn't it? My friends, to be stable, steadfast, unmovable, secure in this world, we've got to produce a belief within our hearts that's based upon the Word of the living God. We've got to personalize that faith. We've got to practice it with every fiber of our being. We cannot be ashamed of it. We must promote it to the last person upon the face of this earth. We've got to protect it from the enemies. And we've got to persevere therein until we draw our last breath. For you see, the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. How's your faith? What kind of faith have you demonstrated and manifested? Not before men. That's important, but folks, more importantly, what kind of faith have you manifested before God? Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you and be steadfast and strong again? Won't you do that this morning? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's good, but it's not enough. The Bible says that one must repent, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9 and 10, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Galatians 3:27. Romans 6:3 and 4, Acts 2, verse 38. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as we stand and sing?